Good morning. Good morning, brothers and sisters. The stone is rolled away. He is risen. Good morning, brothers and sisters. The stone is rolled away. He is risen. It is April the 9th, 2023, Easter Sunday. And though it's hard to be sure of the precise dates of anything when it comes to the Bible, and though be assured if you study the history of the Vatican, you'd know that many holidays are really just Roman holidays that were co-opted by the early church. There was a day, a couple thousand years ago, where when God so loved the human race that he sacrificed his only son. There was a day, a few thousand years ago, when the Son of God made man, was tortured and beaten and judged and betrayed and spent his time in the cave with the stone there and then rose again. And to spend time with his apostles and then to ascend to heaven, there was, and that time did happen. It happened. I have faith that it happened. If you're a Christian, you have faith that it happened also. But you also know something else, something that has been on the minds of many Christians in recent years, and I believe is part of the story. It's not the story. Today, many of you are going to go to a church and you'll listen to a minister, and the minister will talk about the torture, will talk about the judging, will talk about the pain and the suffering, will talk about the time in the garden the night before, will talk about Peter, hopefully. The story of Peter's a good one. The story of his own betrayals of the Son of God. And that is important. That is part of the sorrow. That is part of the agony. That is part of the story, and perhaps maybe the most important part. But I'm going to try to talk about a different part of the story today. The first reading is from Exodus 12, 1 through 30. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with the bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire. With the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat in haste, eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt, and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do not work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it is on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for generations to come. In the last month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from evening of the 14th day until evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. And anyone, whether foreigner or native born, who eats anything with yeast in it, must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both the sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway. He will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The next reading is from Psalm 12. "Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts. May the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. Those who say, 'By our tongues we will prevail, our own lips will defend us, who is Lord over us?' Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, 'I will now arise,' says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked, who freely strut about when what is vile is honored by the human race." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord in heaven, Jesus Christ, on this day you have risen. And on this day, all the pain of the world is washed away. And on this day, all of our sins are forgiven. But you, our Lord, will return one day. You have given us a roadmap in prophecy. God bless. You have given us instructions as the Son of God on earth and in your apostles. It is now up to us, your church on earth, to be ready, to avoid the snares of false prophets, and to simply be ready at all moments, because we do not know, dear Lord, the precise hour of your return. So until then, in your name, Jesus Christ, we serve. Amen. The next reading is from the book of Revelation 1 through 3. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe and reaching down to his feet with golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever, forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. To the church in Ephesus, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, I write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are, but to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear that the Spirit says to the churches, the one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. To the angel of the church of Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you, except to hold on to you what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the church, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about you, is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come, on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of the heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the church of Laodicea. Laodicea, write. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those who I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit me on my throne. Just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The next reading that we have this morning is from Matthew. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them. And he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents here. I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also had received the 1 talent. He who had also received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he who will have abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Sorry about that last reading, the last two readings. I'm clearly a bit out of practice when it comes to this, and I will endeavor to do better. But I'm hoping the message got through. And you're kind of probably wondering, Dan, why are you connecting the Passover story to Psalm 12? Why are you connecting that to the book of Revelation 1 through 3, the letters to the churches, and now you're talking about the parable of the talents? And brothers and sisters, as I pointed out before, I am not a biblical scholar. I am not an expert in the Bible. So some of my interpretations, even if I feel as if inspired by God, may not be 100% correct. I am human. I am not a prophet. I am not perfect. I am human, and I make mistakes. But the theme, the connection, which may seem weird for Easter, is about being ready. I have this quote from Dr. Freckles, that strange made-up character. When it comes to Christ's return, it's be ready, not get ready. What does that mean exactly? Well, the thing is, sometimes it is about get ready. Like in terms of Exodus 12 specifically, the Lord is moving in the world in a way that really for modern people seems almost alien. The world is, you know, the Lord is moving in the world in such a direct way. In fact, this is also obviously the story of Christ, the idea that the divine, the holy, the godlike is in the world with man. Well, a little different during Passover, but it is still the power of the Lord working its will in the world, and the Lord is saying, get ready. Not be ready, get ready. And that is important. But the Lord is also talking in the same voice, saying you should also be ready. Get ready and be ready. Get ready because this is going to happen. Be ready and do so by remembering this as an offering to the Lord. You know, as a holiday, as a celebration, as something to be remembered. Because by remembering it, we can be ready. And with Psalm 12, I can imagine that being the voice of someone in Egypt or someone awaiting Christ in the first century AD. I can imagine Psalm 12 being the voice of someone alive today, right now, here on earth. Maybe in the United States, maybe in another country, maybe Mexico, maybe Germany, maybe communist China, Japan, Australia, Russia, who knows? Someone out there today, in their own way, has shook their fist at the Lord, and they were essentially reading their version of Psalm 12. There are so many evil. There are so many corrupt. There are so many living amongst us who deny Christ, but worse, attack his church and his people. And I'm paraphrasing. I am interpreting Psalm 12, I suppose, for our day and age. But is it so different? And is it at all, in any way, a loss of meaning? And those letters in the first part of the book of Revelation, those letters in Revelation 1 through 3, you think of them in a way as letters written to the churches in the first century AD. But in a lot of ways, and this is where you're getting into prophecy, these are letters written to the churches through time. Like, time is not an issue for the book of Revelation. It represents the completion. It represents the eschatology and the outcome. So when you think about those seven churches, perhaps you could say, yes, these are rebukes to the seven churches of the first century. But you could also make the argument that in some form, and again, I'm not a biblical scholar, these letters are letters written to us, the Church of Christ today, as well. That there are messages here, especially about the being lukewarm, which again, you know, is towards the end, the last letter. But the message about being lukewarm is critical. You know, be hot or cold, be faithful or without faith, be angry with God or happy with God or joyful in God. But don't treat this belief, don't treat the ministry, don't treat being a disciple of Christ as being like, I don't know, joining the Moose, you know, the Moose Club, or, you know, becoming a Mason. I suppose there are many organizations people become members of, and they say to themselves, I'm a member of this organization. It's been around for a long time. I am very, you know, dependable, and I keep to the rules. But the thing about the Lord in heaven, and this is where we get to the parable of the talents, it's not just about the rules. Okay? You could say, according to the rules, you took the one talent, the one... Let's translate this to something people can understand. Let's say that the one person that got the one talent got 20 bucks, and they took the 20 bucks and they put it in a jar and they buried it in the ground. And you could argue that in protecting that $20, that particular servant was doing what they were supposed to do. But once again, brothers and sisters, going back to Exodus, it's more than just doing what you're told to do. It's more than just getting ready. Lots of people are getting ready. You know, I walk a few of these dogs here. One of my favorites is the Bone Mouth Shar Pei Boomer. And he's always barking at people in the park. He's convinced. The Hovavort Kia is convinced. The little Hungarian Pulley Shaggy is convinced. They are all convinced, along with Bailey, the other dog. They're convinced that the park is theirs. And they're always getting ready. They're always angry. They're always barking. They're always making a noise. And, you know, God bless, these are beautiful dogs. But they are always not just being ready, they're getting ready. It has to be more than getting ready. It also has to be more than simply taking the rules and saying, I followed the rules, ergo, everything's okay. There is something about being a disciple of Christ, and there is something about being ready. Not knowing when the Master will return. Not knowing when that day is. We won't know. We can't know. We're not supposed to know. It will be like a thief in the night. And you can spend every day of your life getting ready, and that is also wrong. Okay? Not every day is the literal Passover. Not every day are we a people captive in Egypt. We celebrate this and we remember it as a way to be ready, but not every day are we living either in the beginning, the middle, or the end time. Sometimes life is just life. But as a Christian, you're not supposed to just treat it that way and take your 20 bucks and put it in a jar and bury it someplace. Because being ready is how you don't need to worry about getting ready. I think maybe that's the message. If you're living the kingdom life, you're ready for the kingdom. If you're a true disciple of Christ, you're already prepared for his return. You don't need to worry about what day or what month or what week or when it happens, or even if you're alive when it does happen. You just need to be ready. And it's not that easy to be ready when it comes to this faith. Because this is a faith of mysteries. It is. If we're being honest, this is a faith that has many mysteries, not the least of which is the resurrection. And in the resurrection, Christ, prior to the resurrection, prior to the crucifixion, in that discussion that he had with his apostles, he said, you know, this is going to happen, and you need to be ready. And all the apostles were so certain of themselves. Oh, well, you know, Christ, I'm ready. Of course we're ready. Look at us. We're all ready. We got swords. We got knives. We have bags filled with rocks were ready. And I'm sure Christ shook his head if they said any of that. But Peter would have said he was ready. And Peter wasn't. Peter would have said, oh yes, Lord, I'm prepared. And Peter wasn't. Peter would have said, I love you and I will stand by you, and what befalls you will befall me. And Peter, you know, denied Christ, I believe, 3 times, right? On that very day, he denied the Lord. There's a big difference between getting ready and being ready. There's a big difference between following the rules and living the kingdom life. And it may seem subtle, but it's not that complicated, really. The message of the parable, in many ways, is the message of how to be ready for Christ's return. And that is, every day, be a disciple of Christ. Every day, when you have a chance, spread the word. If the word was given to you by somebody else, that's your 5 talents, your 1 talent, your 2 talents. That's the gift that was given to you. So as a Christian, now you're supposed to give this gift to other people. And brothers and sisters, in 2023, that is not an easy thing to do, to simply live that life, to try to live a good Christian life. And then if somebody asks you, you know, hey, you know, how do you make decisions in this world the way you do? And you talk about it. You bring it up. You do so in a way that's not abusive or threatening. You don't do it in a way that scares people. But you try to, in your own way, I hope, we try to emulate the way that Christ encountered people on the road, to include his own disciples who had to be converted, who had to be convinced. They didn't all follow him because he was some cult leader. They didn't follow Christ because he had lots and lots of gold or a big old army. They didn't follow him because he promised them women and success. But they did follow him in a way that you could argue was more powerful than many forms of followership you'll ever find. They became his disciples. So how did Christ do that is the question. And maybe that's part of the study of the Bible going forward with respect to myself and my other brothers and sisters in Christ, is maybe we should focus on how the Lord did this. How did the Lord take what he was given? He was given fish, he was given loaves, he was given water, and out of it he brought wine and more fish and more loaves. And he became a fisher of men, and he had disciples. How did it? You know, how did that happen? Of course the Lord had miracles. Of course the Lord had powers we do not have. But he had something he gave us, and that's a powerful message. In the Beatitudes, in his description of how you can be ready for the Lord's return, in his way of talking through the way we're supposed to live. So yeah. He gave us a way to be ready. And part of it, and this is also part of the message of Christ, even on a day like today, where we know that Christ is risen, but we also know that Christ went through a kind of literal hell to save us, that the Lord went through anguish and sacrificed his son, that all of this happened, and all of this was to forgive our sins. But with all this, if you look at the life of Christ, you also find joy. You find fellowship. And I would even argue, though it's hard to always pull from the Gospels, I would say fun. I think the Lord proves in the life he lived here that part of being ready is to live your life completely. This is also the message in those letters. Okay? It is not enough to hide yourself in a mountain someplace. It is not enough to just take your 20 bucks and put it in a jar. It is not enough to do the basic things and nothing more. It is not enough to be successful among yourselves and then to ignore the poor. It is not enough, but you have to live the life, and the life is not easy. But if you can live it, you can be victorious. If you can live it, you can defeat Satan. I, for one, brothers and sisters, endeavor every day to try to be better as a Christian. I don't have good answers for myself or for most people. I don't. I can't claim there's an easy way in the current situation people find themselves in. Especially since 2020, many people have been coerced, in my opinion, coerced and forced to commit acts of evil. And they don't see it that way immediately because it's not necessarily obvious, and I think there's a lot of delusion out there. But there's been a lot of coercion, a lot of forcing people to do things that they would believe, they believe rightly, are not, it's not right, it's wrong. And how do you live in that world? Well, it's very much like the world of the book of Romans. It's very much like the world of the apostles. It's very much like the world that followed Christ, not just his resurrection, but his ascension into heaven after spending time resurrected with his apostles on earth, because that's also part of the story, that Christ simply didn't rise. He didn't simply become resurrected, but he spent a period of time on earth resurrected with the people he loved. And he needed to teach, and he needed to prepare, and he needed them to be ready, because he was going to be leaving. Christ is risen. Christ spent time here with those he loved. He spent time with his apostles, and then he had to ascend. And then Christ one day will return, and the question is, are you ready? Are we ready for when he comes back? Are we ready by being stressed out every day? Or are we ready by trying to be like Christ? How are we ready? Are we ready by filling up a basement full, filling up a basement or a bunker full of ammo and food? I mean, again, I'm not saying you shouldn't do these things, but are we ready by simply accruing a mass of earthly things that we think will protect us? Or are we ready by living that life to the best of our knowledge, by doing kindness to others, by trying to be forgiving, which, by the way, is one of my biggest sins, is my inability to forgive. One I work on. It might be the biggest sin I face, and it's one I work on every day. But we have to be ready, not get ready. I don't know when. You don't know when. So telling people to get ready is wrong. But telling and asking people to be ready, whether it's Christ's return or simply the fact that every person you know, including you, one day will die. And when you die, you will be facing the Lord in heaven. And it may not be the final judgment, but it will be a judgment, and you will face it. So I have to be ready, and you have to be ready, because that's simply the way it's always been. And part of being ready is to live a good Christian life, but part of being ready is to spread the word of Jesus. So I suppose if I was going to ask of myself something, and I would recommend this to others out there, because we are all supposed to be ministers for each other as Christians. We are all supposed to understand prophecy. There are not special jobs for special people. If you're a disciple of Christ, you take on the whole thing. Did you listen to the letters? You don't take on parts of it. You don't take on pieces of it. You take on the entire group of duties. If you're a Christian, if you're a disciple of Christ. So what I can do more of, and what you can do more of, and what we as the Church of Christ on earth can do more of, is to spread the word, especially right now. And am I going to tell you it's easy to do in the face of cynicism, in the face of modernity, in the face of promises, even if they're false promises, the promises seem real, in the face of the moon and robots and vaccines and all sorts of really cool technology, in the face of a future that looks amazing and sparkly, and they promise it's almost here, and they promised you'll live long enough to live forever, right? On earth, right? In the face of all that, It's not easy to talk about Christ. It's not easy to talk about the faith. It's not easy to talk about being a disciple. But in the face of all that, we're supposed to. We're supposed to. That's the point. That's the part of being a disciple that's going to be hard no matter when you're born, no matter what time you live in. It's not just about going to church every Sunday. It's not just about paying a tithe or paying a fee or paying money to some minister. You have to, in your own way, when you're able to, spread the word of God. And that, I think, is how we're going to be ready. Right now, I'd like to take a moment of silence for those out there all over the world. They say there's 8 billion of us now. I'd like to take a moment of silence for those billions of people out there who may never have heard the Word of God, who may even be in a church, but what they're being taught is a false truth. I'd like us to take a moment of silence for those who have not heard and for those who are being led astray, and that we may pray that the Holy Spirit enters their life to bring them back on the right path, or that the Holy Spirit enters their life to show them the Word of God for the first time. So we'll take a moment of silence. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be his name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on the earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So it is Easter Sunday, and even if it is a date picked arbitrarily by some Roman, you know, thousands of years ago, it is a day that we choose, this day we choose to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And he is risen, and he loves you, and he walks beside you, and he gave all of us the Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us until his return. And we don't know when that'll be. We don't know when. We don't understand under what circumstances. We don't have that information. That is the nature of being a mortal human being on planet Earth. But one day, for the faithful, it will happen. And when it happens, we should be ready. But until then, we should also try to live that Christian life, that kingdom life, that is also a life filled with joy and love. And yeah, enjoying things. The Lord doesn't want us to be here and not also enjoy this world. He wants us to. It's why the word kindness is a difficult word to understand, because it isn't just meaningful to be kind to others because it changes the way their life is, because it can bring joy to their life. Kindness is the recognition that we too, each one of us, deserve the same joy. So go out and live that life. Take care of those talents. Take those resources the Lord gave you and invest them. And part of that investment is going to be to go out there and be a different kind of voice. Yes, we all want to, and we do, and it's true. We are all there, maybe most of us, at Psalm 12. You know, shaking our fists at God, and I would argue rightly so, and I would argue God's okay with it because he knows that this is the nature of people, of mankind. But once we're done feeling sorry for ourselves and shaking our fists at God, let's get to the work of spreading his word. So go out there this Easter Sunday, enjoy yourselves, and if some random person asks you about your faith, don't be afraid to talk about it. God bless you.